All right. Amen. Good crowd just today. Good spirit. Appreciate you being here. Take your Bibles, turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. Luke's Gospel 24. We're glad for everybody that's with us today. Trust that you'll receive a blessing for being here in the house of the Lord. It's Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. What a blessing it is to have such a Christ as what we have, such a Redeemer. The passage of Scripture where we're at is where the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered the cruel death, being crucified on the cross of Calvary. Very excruciating death, marred beyond recognition as a man. And he's been laid in a tomb. And the third day has come. And he arose from the grave. Amen. Praise God. But his disciples didn't get it. Jesus had talked about this time was going to come. He had begun to speak to them, and it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16, how he began to tell them about these things, how he was going to go to Jerusalem, and how he was going to be, how he was going to suffer, and how he was going to die and raise again the third day. And it's kind of like they were like some Baptist are today, seeing one ear and out the other, right? Preacher preaches a message, and they don't grab a hold of it and don't get it. So I say they were a bunch of Baptists, or what they were. But even though they didn't get it, a wondrous thing happened. We see, I want to read two passages here. Look at Luke 24, verse number 25 through 27. These are a couple of disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking there with them, and they didn't recognize who it was that was walking with them. Verse number 25, and he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look over in verse number 44. This is a later, as the Lord makes an appearance before his disciples. And we know that the Lord appeared for 40 days after his resurrection. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, according to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 3. But this is one of those incidences where he is talking to his disciples. And notice verse number 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Two phrases, verse number 44, we're there in the middle of the verse where he says that all things must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Verse 46 in the middle of the verse, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Every moment that Christ lived his life on this earth, he lived it with purpose. There was no wasted effort, no wasted time in our Lord's life. All that he did while on the earth was necessary. And as we look today at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want us to think on the thought of and see, and this is my theme this morning, the necessity of all that Christ did. The necessity of all that Christ did. First of all that Jesus did was necessary to do his Father's will. like for you to hold your place there in Luke and turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And there are three verses here that I want us to take a look at. John 6, verse number 38. Jesus said here, in John 6, 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." All that Jesus did was for the purpose of not only doing His Father's will, but of bringing us to belief. Amen. Everything about Jesus' life was wrapped up in His Father's will. We find this in as a child, Jesus acknowledged this truth. Remember when His mom and dad had left Him behind, and they finally realize as they're headed back home that they've left Him behind. They go back searching for Him. He's in the temple. And this is what Jesus said, Luke 2:49. He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I must. He had to be about His Father's business. As Jesus ministered, He acknowledged this truth. As He was talking to His disciples after the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember how He engaged the woman in conversation, and she came to a saving knowledge of Jesus that day. What a blessing. This is what Jesus had to say when His disciples got back from town. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me," to do the will of Him that sent me, "and to finish His work." He's talking about His Heavenly Father. Luke 4, verse number 43, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent." He had a purpose that He was sent here for. And in order to fulfill the purpose that He came for, the purposes that He came for, He did what He did. As Jesus taught, He acknowledged this truth. In John 6, verse 38 there, we read, He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Look at John chapter number 8. We see here Jesus reasoning with others, and He acknowledges the same truth. In John 8, verse number 25. John 8, verse 25. Says, "Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up," notice this, "when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." And He spake these words. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. I want you to think about that phrase where He said there in verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," they really didn't understand what He was talking about there, about being lifted up. You think that the ones that He spoke that to, that as He was lifted up on the cross, that might have come back to their mind? In John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So Jesus was busy the whole time He was here, and He was busy about His Father's business. And all that He did in order to do His Father's will. Secondly, I want you to see that all that Jesus did was necessary to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures concerning Him. There in our text verses that we read, He talked about expounding began Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And he's reasoned with them from the scriptures that these things had to take place. There in verse number 44, we read how that he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." See, everything that Jesus did was in fulfillment of what had been written about him. In Matthew 16, verse 21, is where the Lord first began to talk to his disciples about what was going to happen. And it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised, be raised again the third day." And that's why in verse 44 he says, "This is what I was talking to you about. These are the words I spake to you when I was with you." But they didn't get it. All of the prophecies relating to the Messiah had to be fulfilled in Christ. Luke 22, verse 37, he was speaking here and he says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And then he gives a quote from the Old Testament scriptures, from Isaiah 53:12, where it says that he was reckoned among the transgressors. Now we know that that's speaking of the fact that he was going to be crucified in between two thieves. But he said, "It must yet be accomplished in me." And he said, "For the things concerning me have an end." In other words, they were going to be fulfilled. Everything written regarding the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be fulfilled. Everything related to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled. Just as everything related to His coming again has to be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled. Amen. I want you to think about His arrest in the garden. In Matthew 26, verses 53 through 54, it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He's there being arrested, and His disciples are wanting to take up arms and fight. In fact, Peter smites the servants of the high priest's ear off, and Jesus heals that ear back, and He says, "You know, if I wanted to call more than 12 legions of angels, I could request it of my Father right now." But He goes on to say, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled?" He said, "If I did that, how shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be." Over and over, Jesus talks about how it must be this way. It had to be this way. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, verse 56, Matthew 26, 56 says. Not only all of the prophecies relating to the Messiah had to be fulfilled, but think about also all the types and pictures relating to Messiah also had to be fulfilled in Him. Jesus spoke of one of those types to Nicodemus, and we're going to be looking at Nicodemus here in just a little bit, and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the pictures that Jesus said spoke with regard to him was found in the Old Testament. And Jesus spoke about it in John 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about, must be lifted up. But don't you think when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, that he began to think about that? He said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." But there were other types and pictures that were fulfilled in Him also. All the way back to Genesis 3:21, He is pictured in the animal slain by God. Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were in their nakedness, and had to try to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and it wasn't doing any good. And the Lord said, the Lord gave them coats of skin. How do you get coats of skin? You hunters know. You got to skin an animal. an animal had to give his life so that they could be covered. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ there in Genesis 3:21. He's pictured in the ram caught in the thicket that became the substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah. Remember Abraham going on up on Mount Moriah, told to take the life of his son? Even though that was the son of promise, that was the son that God promised that he was going to bless him through, but yet Isaac had no children yet. But he believed that if he took Isaac's life, that God was able to raise Isaac up. And he went up there with full intention of taking Isaac's life. But God caught his hand. And God provided a substitute. That ram caught in the thicket that gave his life in place of Isaac. That pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pictured and typified in all the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Every one of them. Evangelist and author Josh McDowell wrote in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that the Old Testament contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. Think about it, 300. Now, I know there are 100 prophecies, 100 specific prophecies. He talked about 300 references, some of them dealing with some of the same prophecies. But on the back on our sound room door is a chart, okay, trying to get the right word there, a chart there on that door that details 100 Old Testament prophecies and their subsequent fulfillment by Christ. Think about it. All wrapped up in one person. Those prophecies, and along with their fulfillment by Christ, give us both confidence in the Scripture, amen, and confidence in Christ. A strong, undeniable basis for our faith. How do we know that Jesus is who He said He was? Well, He fulfilled the Scripture. He did what all these Scriptures pointed to, what the one who was to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, would do. All that Jesus did was necessary to do His Father's will. All that Jesus did was necessary to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures concerning Him. And thirdly, all that Jesus did was necessary to save us from our sins. Every bit of it was necessary. Listen, we all came into this world with the same problems. The major problem we have is the problem of sin, isn't it? We got the problem of sin. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 5:12 talks about how, "Wherefore as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We don't really have to be told that we're sinners, do we? Man, all we got to do is just look at ourselves. We know that we fall short of the perfection that's found in our Savior. Romans 3 is a summary by the Apostle Paul of Romans 1 and Romans 2. Romans 1, he shows that all Gentiles are sinners. And he's got his cheering section going, you know, the Jews are saying, you know, give those Gentiles their due. You know, they are a bunch of sinners. But Romans chapter 2, he comes back to say, and the Jews are sinners too. And in Romans chapter 3, he concludes that all are under sin. Okay? He wanted them to understand all are under sin. And in fact, Romans 3, verse number 10 and 12 says this. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." No matter whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, no matter who you are, we're all sinners. Sinners by nature. We were born with the sin nature of our mothers and fathers who traced their lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's all there was. But we're also sinners by choice. There's not one of us in here that has not chosen to sin. Then there's the problem, not only the problem of sin, but there's the problem of condemnation because of sin. Look at with me at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. John 3, verse number 18. We see here Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he describes us as being condemned already. Notice verse 18. He that believeth on him, he's talking about Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. The wages of sin is death. According to Romans 6:23, we all came into this world with the same problems. But listen, Jesus became the remedy for our problems. Here, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and this whole first verses here, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. And he comes to the Lord Jesus by night. But the reason why he comes to Jesus by night is because some of the Pharisees, in fact, a lot of the Pharisees don't like Jesus even one little bit. And Nicodemus was taking a chance at having his cohorts mad at him, upset with him, by going and seeing Jesus. Jesus described the remedy to Nicodemus, a religious but lost man, by taking him back to Moses' day. In fact, the passage that I read, look at John 3, verse number 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, understand that Nicodemus was a man of the law, and he would have been very familiar with this story. The story is found in the book of Numbers, chapter number 21, verses 4 through 9. Here's the situation. God's people, the Jews, they're in the wilderness here, and they begin to complain against God and against Moses because of the way. The way's difficult, and they begin to say, hey, you brought us out here to die. You know, we don't have anything to drink. We don't have anything to eat except this manna stuff that you've given us. And so, you know, we're just fed up with it. So the Lord sends fiery serpents. Serpents begin to bite folks. Those that are bitten are dying. They need a remedy. The Lord gave a remedy to Moses and told him to raise a serpent up. And if they would just look at the serpent, they could be healed. It was a brazen serpent. Now, that's important. A brazen serpent, brass, is a picture of judgment. And the picture of the brazen serpent is that of Satan being judged, okay, in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We know that serpent's Satan, right? Brass judged. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he did as what Genesis 3, verse number 15 predicted. In fact, all the way back at that point, it was predicted that the Lord was going to send a Savior. But the point that Jesus was making was this. Every man, woman, boy, and girl have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin, and therefore they are destined for death. There is but one way to be delivered, and that is to look to Jesus and live. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm sure Nicodemus is scratching his hand. What is he talking about? Lifted up. Lifted up. But I believe that it became clearer later in Nicodemus' life. Look at John chapter 19 now. John chapter 19. And this is where Jesus is being taken down from the cross. Jesus has suffered and died for sins. He gave up the ghost. He's dead. And in John 19, verse number 38, it tells us the story of Jesus' body being retrieved by Joseph of Arimathea. And also, we see Nicodemus here. Notice verse 38. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. We know it's the same Nicodemus, right? Okay. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh, for at hand. So here they've taken the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had become the remedy for Nicodemus' sin. He didn't realize that. He had seen Jesus on the cross. He helped Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus from the cross, prepare him for burial, and then bury him in a tomb. Now, the first time that Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to him by night, and he came to him with these words. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3, verse number 2. He knew there was something different about Jesus, but he just couldn't put his finger on how different he was. Jesus knew in John chapter number 3 that Nicodemus needed to see him differently than he ever had before. Jesus was more than just a rabbi. Jesus was more than just a teacher come from God. What Nicodemus saw in the life of Jesus was more than just God being with him. He didn't realize it, but he was seeing God in the flesh. But it hadn't clicked yet. But listen, when the Savior was lifted up on the tree, can you imagine in Nicodemus' mind? He's thinking, I'm seeing him lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up. No doubt he had a flashback to what Jesus said. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now remember, he was telling Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Also in that passage in John chapter number 3. And really he was giving him the path of how he was to be born again, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt here, in John chapter number 19, that Nicodemus was seeing Jesus like he had never expected to see him. Don't you think about it? He had great respect for Jesus. I don't believe he ever believed in his wildest imaginations he was going to see Jesus in this condition. But Jesus is bruised, he's beaten, he's battered, he's punctured, he's pierced, he's shredded, he's otherwise abused to such an extent. Isaiah predicted that he would be abused to such an extent that you wouldn't be able to tell that he was a man to look at him on the cross. And now he's dead. Jesus is dead. But Nicodemus' actions here in verse 39 and 40 show that he was like Jesus' other disciples who still didn't quite get it yet. He helps prepare Jesus' body for burial in the customary manner. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, Jesus was not going to see any corruption, was he? His body was not going to corrupt. According to Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, it speaks of this. Peter referenced this scripture in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He talked about how Jesus fulfilled that scripture in that he did not corrupt in the grave. And what you think about? He helped prepare that body as if that body was going to corrupt. But in 3 days, Jesus came out of the grave. In just 3 days, something happened that should have caused Nicodemus to flash back again to that first encounter with Jesus. On the third day after his burial, Jesus came out of the grave and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In fact, when you take a look at Paul's account of the resurrection, in First Corinthians chapter number 15, he talks about over 500 people that saw Jesus at one juncture. 500 disciples, 500 followers of Jesus that saw him alive. He speaks of certain individuals that saw Jesus alive, and he talks about over 500 who saw Jesus, who were, many of them were still alive at that juncture when Paul wrote that scripture. But think about it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I believe then, when Christ came out of the grave, when he showed himself alive, then and only then did it begin to make sense to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to look at Jesus Christ in faith in order to live. In order to be born again, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." He had to look in faith to Jesus Christ. Every bit of what Jesus did was necessary. It was all in his plan for you and me. All that he did was necessary to do his Father's will. It was necessary to fulfill the scriptures from the Old Testament. And it was necessary to save us from our sins. The question is this morning, have you seen the crucified Christ on the cross? Have you looked at the one who's been lifted up and seen what your sin did to him? Have you believed in what he did for you in paying your sin debt? Have you seen the crucified Christ on the cross who suffered and died on all of our behalf? What have you done with him? Has it clicked yet? You know, there's many folks who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they hear it over and over again and all of a sudden it clicks what Jesus really did for them. I hope it's clicked with you this morning. If it hadn't already clicked, I hope you understand what Jesus did on your behalf. Have you believed in what he did for you in paying your sin debt on the cross? And then coming out of the grave on the third day so that not only you can have forgiveness, but also that you can have eternal life. And listen, the life that he gives is that resurrection life. Jesus lives to die no more. And when you trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives you that everlasting life, that eternal life. It is assurance that, yes, though this body may die, it's going to come out of that grave again one day. It's assurance that when you're absent from the body in death, that you're present with the Lord. Amen. It's assurance of that. What a wonderful thing. Nobody can have that apart from what Christ did on the cross. He was lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He's drawing you today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, could I tell you that he's wanting you today to come to a saving knowledge of him? He's drawing you. That uneasiness, unsettled feeling that you may be feeling within is the Lord's Holy Spirit drawing you to himself and saying, won't you come get saved today? Why don't you come believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you look to him and live? Why don't you look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer? Because that's what he is, my friend. If you're going to have eternal life, you're not going to have it based on anything that you've ever done or ever will do. You're not going to have it based upon your church membership. You're not going to have it based upon your baptism. You're not going to have it based upon keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the Golden Rule or any other thing other than looking to what the Lord Jesus Christ did and say, hey, I believe he did that for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you today for all that Christ did. All of it must have taken place. It had to, in order for us to live. We thank you that it behooved him to suffer. That he was willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave up the ghost. He willingly died, not only suffered, but he died for our sins. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, Lord, help them to come and get some help today. I pray, Lord, to give them the courage to step out during this invitation. And Lord, for those of us that do know Christ as our Lord and Savior, help us to see that because of what Jesus did for us, we ought to have a love and a service for Christ that other folks would not understand why we're doing what we're doing. But what we're doing out of love for what he did for us. Help us to be the Christians that we should be. Have your will and way. It's invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.
Page 383.
383. If God's spoken to your heart and you need the Lord, come see me down front. I'll be down here to help you. We'll have somebody take you aside in private. If you're a man, we'll have a man deal with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady deal with you. In private. We're not here to embarrass anybody. We want you to come to know the Lord today.